So we're in our Bibles. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, again, just wanting to welcome everybody that's here this morning. It's great to be together. And, you know, Sean, I really appreciate that prayer that you were saying that we've sung these songs of worship with our heart, but help us to live what we've proclaimed with our heart. I love that prayer. That really ministered to me. To reconcile my heart with my life. And I think as we go through God's word and study the scriptures today, I think the Lord's gonna help us in that way to coordinate our heart and head belief with the life we live that reflects the life of Christ. Amen. So in chapter 5 of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 5 and in verse 38, we're gonna look at 10 verses. And I want to say thank you so much. This is Sunday message number 16, just in chapter 5. Thanks. I mean, it's been a blessing. But verse 38, we're looking at the cost of love this morning. Verse 38, Jesus is speaking, Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Father, we thank you for your word, and there's so much here, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help me communicate the things that I'm learning about you. But, Father, the Spirit of God will now take the Word of God and communicate to each of us what you want us to know. Give us ears to hear, and as was prayed earlier, a will to live out what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we're emphasizing the Word of God and we're going through the Bible, studying God's Word, and we're taking portions of Scripture as we go through that, but in every message, not just going through the Word of God, but I like to find a theme or so as we're looking at the Scripture, something that, in a sense, resonates with us, something that we build that message around. And today, there's something here today, right here today. There's something here today that I believe right here in God's Word today can actually change your walk with God today and for the rest of your life. I have that confidence in God's Word as we see something He has right here in His Word. We've read it already, but I think sometimes it's hard for something to resonate with us, to spur us on or to strike our heart, but I believe it's right here and right now. And I want to share it with you, and then we're going to begin to explore the scriptures we have. But again, eyes back onto chapter 5. And if you look in chapter 5, Jesus speaking, and in verse 41, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Whoever compels you. So the situation is like this. You have to go with me now back to these days. Back to think about a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier, perhaps on a beautiful horse, at least in my imagination, maybe sword in hand and gear on and quite intimidating. This image of a Roman soldier, think of it for just a minute, because this is where the scripture is coming from. So the Roman soldier, by the very nature of the law, could compel the young Jewish boy, sword in hand, pick up that pack and take it the next mile. And the soldier, talking in this case to the Jewish boy, would pick up that backpack and take it for the soldier 1 mile. He compelled him to do that. He had to do that. Jesus is referring to something that they're aware of. They knew this. Now listen for just a minute. That word compel. That word compel is also used another time in the scriptures. The other time that the word compel is used is when Jesus was going to the cross. Remember, he was carrying that cross on the way to Calvary? Remember the weight and the excruciating pain of that? Remember when he's heading towards the hill to be crucified? Remember, crushed by the weight, there was a Roman soldier that compelled Simon of Cyrene to help Jesus carry the cross the rest of the way. Do you remember that account? That word compel that is used for Simon of Cyrene is the same word Jesus is using right here, was to compel you to go 1 mile. Now, stay with me. Jesus is saying 1 mile is required. 1 mile is required. But Jesus says, I no longer want you to think about what's required. He says, from now on, I want you to be known as a 2-miler. I want you to be known as a 2-miler. I want you to be known as a 2-miler. Currently, I'm known as a Christian. Currently, I'm known as a child of God. Currently, I'm known as a disciple of Jesus. I'm also a follower of Jesus. But listen, he also wants us to be known as a 2-miler. Would you consider, this is the nugget here, this nugget can change the way you think, can change the way you live. If from this day forward we consider ourselves, from this day forward, to no longer be 1-milers, but to be 2-milers. Not just to do what's required, but to go beyond. In the power of God's Spirit, by the grace of God, but be known as a 2-miler. It will radically change your life and my life. It will radically change the life of the church. Let me just give you an illustration. Stay with me. Let's say, for example, that this Jewish boy, and we'll just give him a name, Abraham. It's just all part of the illustration. And so we say this young Jewish boy, Abraham, and the soldier comes along. Take my bag the next mile, 5,280 feet. And initially, Abraham, a 1 mile Abraham, he's thinking, every step of the way, I hope you fall in the mud. I hope this is the worst day of your life. So Abraham is walking. He's a 1-miler, and I just have to do it. I'm compelled to do it. Now, let's just say that Abraham is a 2-miler. Pick up that bag. He's a 2-miler. Yes, sir. We're going a mile, right? Yes, we are. Great. Say, I have never seen such a horse like that. What's the name of your horse? It's a nice horse. How long does it take you to put all that Roman gear on? That sword is pretty heavy and big. How much does it weigh? I've never been to Rome before. What's Rome like? You ever met Nero? What's a regiment? What's a centurion? I've heard their names. What's that like? All of a sudden, 5,280 feet. What are you doing? Oh, excuse me, sir. We're going 2 miles. Going 2 miles? No one's ever done that before for me. Well, I'm a 2-miler. That's what I am. I'm a 2-miler. Can we go that next mile? As a matter of fact, at the end of that next mile, I know what's there. There's a well there. And your horse needs water. I need water. You need water. Let's go. Soldier says to Abraham, wow, I'm not too acquainted with Israel. What's Israel all about? Well, Israel, so glad you asked. Have you ever heard about the Messiah? You ever hear about Jesus? You see, the Lord is wanting us to be two-milers. You want to be a two-miler? We should make shirts, the number two-miler. What's that all about? I'm a two-miler. I go beyond. I go beyond what's required. I'm a two-miler. You like this? Sort of? Kind of? Okay. Evidently, parents like it for their children, but parents, do you like it? Come on now. Let's go back, and as we go through this study, we're going to keep that in mind. It's going to help us out. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 38. This is very important because sometimes people are looking at the scripture and we get mixed up on what is the job of the government according to the scriptures and what is the job of the individual. He's speaking here in a personal way. What am I supposed to do personally? So we know in the scriptures have a lot to say about what a government's supposed to do. In Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, these scriptures come from there. What it is, friends, is that we have a spirit of sinful retaliation within us. It's there. We contend with a spirit of retaliation all the time. And Jesus is addressing this sinful spirit of retaliation. It's all over. You see it all the time. We want to retaliate against someone else. It's so simple. I mean, somebody just moves right in front of you. Maybe in the grocery store line. Like, well, wait a minute. You know, you just try to bump their cart out of the way. Or you're ready to go through express. 10 items. And the person in front of you has 12. Get out of here. There's just an attitude that we have. It's a sinful attitude of retaliation. Unfortunately, it exists in our lives, in our marriages. It destroys marriages because someone says one thing and then the comeback is worse. There's a retaliation. Jesus is addressing that. He's saying, I don't want that to happen. As a matter of fact, when you're looking here at the scriptures, he's saying, verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Are you kidding? Really? What's it saying? Stay with me right now. Are most people right-handed or left-handed? Right-handed. Only left-handers said left. So it's right-handed, right? So as a right-handed person, if I'm going to slap somebody, what cheek have I just slapped them on? I'm not slapping anybody, just in your imagination, okay? What side, right or left? Left. But I tell you to resist an evil person, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So it would be like this, right? It would be backhanded. Have you ever heard of someone say that was a backhanded comment? What he's speaking about is insults. He's telling us about insults. He's saying when somebody gives you a backhanded insult, what are you going to do? I'm going to give it back to them. I'm going to give it worse. He said, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. Do not lower yourself to that level. Do not do it. Do not retaliate. Do not come back. What else do you have to say? That was a nice backhanded comment. So it can come in waves. He's saying to us, listen, if you're going to be a two-miler, then you're going to have to go beyond what is necessary. You're going to have to go beyond what is in the natural. You're going to have to be spiritual. Think, wow, what's going on? What's going on is this. Jesus is communicating what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. This Sermon on the Mount is known worldwide since he gave it to today. The Sermon on the Mount starts off with a sense of blessing. Are the poor in spirit, are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted. He's saying, I want to transform your life. I want to make you different. There's a great blessing if I can transform your life. So the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is about his transformation of our lives. And we have to go back to that. And I can say, wait a minute. I protest this. Pastor, I don't like this. Give me a different meaning to this. So what's really the deeper meaning? The deeper meaning is this. Don't retaliate. That's the deeper meaning. That's the meaning. You think it's impossible. I can't take it anymore. Really. Then I have to go back and say, Jesus, I'm poor in spirit. I need your help because I can't do this. I'm brokenhearted and I'm mourning over this. I'm meek, God. I'm humble before you. I need your help, Lord. I can't live this Christian life. And then all of a sudden, lights come on. And he's saying, that's right, you can't. But I want to live it in you and through you. Right now, just in our nation, have you ever experienced, just in the nation, in the world, I mean, but just say our nation, how much animosity there is right now, unlike any other time that I've known in my life. Just the flare-up of just blatant hostility, murder, vicious, cruel, always, continually, not isolated, just a continual campaign. There's also a campaign that they actually have the term resist. But I say this, Lord, release me. Release me. Release me to be a two-miler. Release me to be a person who doesn't strike back at somebody else with my sharp comment, my sharp tongue. Help me, Lord, to be somebody different. In verse 40, but if anyone wants to sue you and to take your tunic, let him have your coat also. And he's telling us this. Many times it's the things that we possess and we hold on to them. And this is mine. And God says, no. Everything you have is from me. Do your possessions possess you? Or do you possess your possessions? It's an important question. And in answering that question, it's going to determine where your heart is at in these matters. I want to be a two-miler. Do you want to be a two-miler? I want to go beyond what is to be expected. I've given this illustration before. It comes years and years ago and in high school and just different guys that we hung out with, especially through the sports and things like that. But my friend Richard, he was a runner as a freshman. So in the school we were in, making varsity as a freshman was a great thing. And then he not only got a Letterman's jacket that we all envied once we were on varsity, but he also had a Letterman's sweater, which was pretty cool at that time. And he put all of his medals on it. And so by the time he was a senior, he was loaded up with medals. And just loved my friend Richard. And so we were our senior year, we were going to a youth house and to try to spend some time. And it wasn't out of the goodness of God. It's because we got out of school to do this. And so we went there, and all the kids, as we chose up sides to play a little football, they all wanted Richard because he had his Letterman jacket on. He was like a hero to them. And so we started to play, but he broke his clavicle in this. And we're still in CIF or final playoffs. And so I wasn't in track, but You know, we tried to do, what are you going to do? He was like a top runner. And he said, what are you going to do? Because, like, you know, my clavicle's all. So we put more duct tape on and stuff like that outside the coach's comments or whatever. And we stationed ourselves. We called the track a 440. It was a gravel or dirt track. So 110, 440. And we stationed ourselves. I had one section, the 110, another friend. He has to go 8 laps around for 2-mile run. And so we would just cheer him on as he was running. And you just got to see it all through. And are you going to finish the race? And he finished the race and he placed. And we're just so excited. And I reflect back on that. And I think about, wow, at a young age, just seeing relationships, being able to be with somebody, stand with somebody, encourage somebody, understanding God has woven in us the desire to be a 2-miler. Through college, I worked downtown Los Angeles at an Arrowhead bottled water factory. And while I was in school, he was in school too, but I got a call on a Saturday as I was working. He was at the hospital. I'm like, what are you doing at the hospital? He didn't call. His family did. My friend, Richard. And so I says, I'm going to come up to see him. Well, I went up to see him, and when they saw me, because his last name was Cacho, and when they looked at me, I'm not a Cacho, just real quick, they could visibly see. And they go, it's for family only, it's intensive care. I go, oh, okay. So that nurse went aside, and then I hid, and when another nurse came out, I says, ¿Dónde está mi hermano, Ricardo? Is he your brother? No habla inglés. Mi hermano, Ricardo. Oh, sorry, he's over this way. Gracias. What are you doing? Well, he had a tumor. He got cut from this all the way around his back. And he did recover. We had some great days, but it didn't last long. He's with Jesus right now. He's with him right now. But the experiences that you have with people, because you say, you know what? My life isn't about me. I'm a 2-miler. Being a 2-miler, looking at this, because before this even happens, we saw in verse 21, Jesus says, you've been speaking with an angry and a murderous heart. Stop it. He tells us in verse 27, your heart, it's filled with lust. Repent. Keep your mind on Christ. Regarding marriage and relationships, commitment. Regarding oaths, tell the truth and keep your word. And then he's coming down to this section and he's teaching us how to live. So you can have it in your mind. You can have it in your heart. But we have to live it out in our lives. Right here, in verse 39, reflecting on that for just a minute, I read a few different commentaries and listened to a few different preachers. It's interesting how several people had this same illustration that they used. It probably never happened, but it's a great illustration. They talk about this boxer from Ireland. He was at the top of his game, and he came and he received Christ as his Savior, and he was now an evangelist for Christ. And these guys ran into him one night in an alley and confronted him and says, are you truly a believer? He goes, I am. He says, well, we're gonna see if you really are. And one of these gangster guys just let him have it. Right there in the right cheek. About knocked him down. He got up. Gave him his other one. Boom! Put him back, but he got back up. His former boxer. He rolls up his sleeves. And he takes these guys out. They go, what are you doing? Jesus says, only turn twice. And then after that, he didn't say anything. So... Many times I have that same spirit. I say, God, I'm sorry. And he says, well, you got to be a 2-miler. You got to keep going at this. Now, when we see in verse 42, give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, just living through these different decades and seeing in the 60s the permissiveness, in 70 the defiance, you know, and then in the 80s I'm just going to do my own thing, and then the 90s just from then on a sense of entitlement to whatever, to where we're at right today. And I think, unfortunately, it's permeated us more than we understand as Christians. This whole thinking has permeated our thinking. And the Lord is trying to say, do you think it's your schedule or is it my schedule? Is it your time or is it my time? Is it your stuff or is it my stuff? And I think we get challenged on this right now. That if we're going to truly live the Christian life, it's radical. That's why when people say to the Christian church and pastors, they're trying to make this sense of engaging or you know, you got the culture and trying to be close to the culture. And it's big topic. It's big discussion. It's big things that happen with this. And I just think, no, I just don't buy it. I'm more counterculture for Christ. That Christ is different than our culture. No matter, the culture continues to change. Whenever you jump on board a campaign to be like the culture, you're on a train headed in the wrong direction. Christ is always relevant to every culture. It's counterculture, Christ is, and that's what I want to be. If I'm going to be a rebel, I'd be a rebel for Christ, not for someone else's cause or for someone else's purposes. It's for him. And when we look at these scriptures and we're seeing what the Lord is saying, this it's like, are you serious, Lord? And he goes, I am. I am. Because it's your life that's going to make the difference. It's your life. You're a second mile Christian. You just don't go that first mile. The first mile is for everybody. But the second mile, pressing on, pressing forward, looking beyond. And it starts to get woven within you. And you just think, well, this is expected, but let's go beyond. See, Christ, he doesn't add to our life. He multiplies to our lives. He says, I want to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. Everything he's created just think of fruit. Every piece of fruit, how many additional seeds are in that fruit that you have? Multiplication. Multiplication. That's what God has in mind. And he wants us to be thinking differently. God, you've given me. Everything I have is from you. My very breath is from you. It may be my last breath. Do we think back about what our life would have been if we weren't redeemed? Think about who we would be or what we would be doing. But it has been redeemed. Even as I go back to that illustration of my friend, here we are in our early years of college, he's cut in half like that. But at the same time, me and three other friends, we get jumped by some people. They have a machete, and the other friend I'm with, the machete comes on his arm, so we're up in the emergency with about 95 stitches down his arm. Not that we might have provoked a little conversation, but that was just kind of what life was like. And so it was interesting at that time because here he has 95 there and my other friend all the way like that. Well, we go down to the beach and we set up this conversation because it's when Jaws had just come out. And so we'd be on blankets and we put blankets next to people because when they took their shirt off and they see these fresh scars. So what was it like when that shark came? And, you know, everyone started listening. We're ornery. But in a sense, I still have that same spirit, and hopefully not a carnal spirit, but a spirit of just pressing in, pressing through, and taking circumstances, trying to make the best of those circumstances. When you look into see right here, and it speaks about give to him, anybody who understands giving with generosity, giving with generosity, if you're a generous person, you're an optimistic person. And a generous person, we're ripped off lots of times, many, many times, take advantage of or whatever else like that. But if you're a generous person, it's still optimistic, still good. God, it was unto you. It was unto you. I remember maybe a year ago or so, but we were out, we were praying. So it was summer. We were praying outside on Monday night. By the way, we get together every Monday night to pray at 5:30, men and women. Also Sunday morning at 7:30 before the service, we pray. It's a great time. But somebody came up when we were praying out there, and he had this need to get to, I mean, it was a great story. I bought it. But then I says, I got to check. If that's really a rental car you've got, I'm going to check in the glove compartment right now. So I did. I went in the glove compartment, checked the rental agreement, had his name on it. It's your name. Okay. Great. So he needed some gas and some food. And so I says, meet me at the gas station over there. And actually, I had been riding my bike, so I rode to the gas station. And when I pulled into the gas station, in this van, he was parked on the wrong side to get gas. And it just hit me right then. It just hit me. It's like, he got out of the van, and I go, what's going on for reals? What's happening? And he goes, I've been lying to you. I've been lying to you totally. This is all a story. He says, he confessed. He didn't confess Jesus, but he confessed he was a liar. It's great. He goes, what about the gas? So, I mean, I said that, we have some granola bars and water and other things we already gave you, but that's it for right now. For right now. We have a nice service on Wednesday night. We got food. So you're welcome to come back and be a part of that. You guys are looking at me like, that wasn't mean. That was a good thing, okay? It was a good thing. It was a good thing. Anyways, I'm not going to be generous to somebody that has a bad habit or going in the wrong direction. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. I can assure you, Jesus never said that. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Look at verse 44. Pastor, I want to be a second miler. I want to be there. I want to be that. How can I be that? How can I be that? Well, when you read this, it says, but I say to you, love those who love you only. It doesn't say that. It says, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. But before I was a believer, I always believed in God, but I took God's name in vain. I made fun of other Christians, especially those that were bold about their faith, ridiculed them, made fun of them, cursed at them, lived ungodly, served myself, hurt others. And God says, you were an enemy to me, but I loved you when you were an enemy to me. I loved you. I loved you. And I grew up with a lot of rules and regulations in my life. In school, a lot of rules and regulations without a relationship leads to rebellion. And that's what happened. Rules and regulations. You learn how to work it for your benefit. You learn how to take advantage. And God says, I love you. And in a sense, when I look back, not only did he love me, but he blessed me. Because I look at situations that I should be dead. I should be wearing a different outfit every day in the same residence. I look at things. I'm not talking about a nursing home. I look and see how the hand of God was there, the blessing of God. I didn't deserve it, but the hand of God was there. The blessing of God was there. Why would you do this, Lord? When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was the outpouring of the love of God upon a wretched sinner that saved me. It says it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And it was that loving kindness of God overwhelming upon my life that broke me to say to him, forgive me and be my Savior. And he's telling me, and he's telling each of us in verse 44, as a second miler, there's some changes you have to make. You have to love your enemies. You have to bless those that curse you. You have to do good to those that hate you. And you have to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And you say, I want off that train. I don't want to do that. We don't. I can't do that, correct. But only through the love of God. Because I think if we examine our lives and if we could truly see, and probably in heaven we will, but if we can truly see the number of people that God used in our lives to lead us to him or to keep us with him, we would see people that we don't even know that prayed for us. People we don't even know that blessed us. People that we don't even know that did good things towards us, knowing how lost we were, but how gracious they were. They were second milers that went ahead of us. Second milers that understood, I'm going to go the distance. I'm not going to just do what is regulated. I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God to do great things. God did great things and is doing great things in my life, but as a second miler, I need to now participate. I need now to be what verse 44 says, God, show me how to love my enemies. Show me how to bless. Show me how to do good. Show me how to pray. Because in doing so, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And he tells us that he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How gracious is God? All these provisions, whether people are following him or not. All the beautiful fruit we're eating already, strawberries, but raspberries are coming next, blueberries, and then blackberries or boysenberries. They're all in succession. How God synchronized all that together. Just when you get tired of strawberries, blueberries, or raspberries and then blueberries. It's the way it's synchronized by God. It's perfect timing. And these all grow. And God isn't saying, no, I'm just putting rain on whoever's a believer. Whoever owns farm and is a two-miler, that's who's going to get the rain today. He doesn't do that. He just God what he does for us. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And he says, even the tax collectors, or would be considered the pagans. And he uses that same phraseology again as far as how you relate to others. You greet in verse 47, your brethren, what you do more than others. And so he's saying, we have to break out of our little niche in life, our little comfortable niche in life. We have to break out and realize we live in this world. God loves the world. God wants to redeem people, help people, and he wants to use us. He gives us the privilege. But we have to break out And we do not, listen, there's a sense of American theology and biblical theology. And I think there's a little bit too much American theology versus, wait a minute, what's the biblical theology? What's the Bible actually say? Many times people are far more patriotic towards campaigning for a certain person than they are for proclaiming the greatness of God. As a believer, I mean, we are called to certainly vote and to do this, but do you have that same zeal when it comes to your Savior? That's a cause worth living for. It's a cause worth dying for. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is saying, in that verse, it relates back to chapter 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, you can't, I can't, only he can. We cannot be made righteous in and of ourselves. It's a work of God. But he's saying, I want you to excel all the more. To excel all the more. Remember, this is speaking about us personally. A cross-reference later on your study in Romans 12, this section is cross-referenced. It's talked about in Romans chapter 12, around verse 9 to the end. Very similar. Chapter 13 of Romans talks about a nation who is to govern us. Nations have to protect us. That's what a nation, the call of God for a nation is to protect. The call that God has for me is different than that of a nation. As an individual, the accountability and responsibility that I have to the Lord, not to retaliate, to allow that insult not to penetrate my heart, to care about others, to use my time and resources to be a blessing to others, to pray for those that I wouldn't pray for naturally or normally. God wants to remove the hatred from our heart. And he removes the hatred from our heart when we start to pray, when we start to bless, when we start to do good. Leave the results to him. It's not your job to say, they're not worth it yet. Wait until they'll get saved. He didn't say that. There's no stipulations on this. He's saying, I want you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to not only be Christians, to not only be disciples, to not only be followers of Jesus Christ. I want you now to be commissioned to live the rest of your life as a two-miler for him. Amen. Let's stand for this final worship song. Father, as we're standing, we thank you again for your word, and thank you, God, for your presence here. And I thank you, God, for the great challenge from your word. Jesus is the one that said, I want you to go the extra mile. Jesus is the one that says, be my two-miler. Everyone should do just what is expected, the normal thing. But Jesus says, my children go beyond that. My children are two-milers. My children take initiative. My children have a worldview, a biblical worldview. My children realize that there's an end to this life. My children realize that we were all once enemies of God, but he saved us. My children realize that we have to be humble and not haughty or prideful. My children realize that I have blessed them so they can be a blessing to others. My children realize that their prayers are before the throne of God. My children are my vessels to do my work. My children are to be two-milers, salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.